Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 1. Determine the next month or two I'm going to spend in the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning and Sunday night. In the morning and first three chapters, in the evening and the second three chapters, the doctrinal section in the morning and the practical section in the evening, and applying the truths of God's grace that he emphasizes. Now, I love studying the Bible. I realize I'm maybe dig into it a little deeper than some folks do, and I want to go through line by line and verse by verse and give you a thorough outline of the book of Ephesians, but I thought you might enjoy it a little bit better if I just pick the low-hanging fruit for you. As we go through the book of Ephesians, you would find it helpful in your Christian life, and you can never exhaust the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom of God in His book. I want you to look this morning at Ephesians chapter number 1. Let me get this one out of the way. Right there, Jeff. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand as we read the Word of God this morning. In the first 12 verses of Ephesians 1, it says, "And I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, by the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Now, I don't know if you noticed it when we read this, but I'm amazed at how many references there are to the person of Jesus Christ, not only his name, but also the personal pronouns, the his, him. I counted well over 30 of them in these 12 verses. And I want to use that as a reference point today, that everything is about him. And thank God that it is about him and not about ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we would not be here if it were not for you. We would not have life apart from you. All that we have is from you. Lord, we are called simply to be a reflection of your glory and a recipient of your grace and mercies. God, we love you today because you first loved us. Lord, apart from you, we have nothing. There is no good thing in ourselves. But God, thank God that you still loved us just as we are. Lord, thank you that you lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, his word. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will. Is it just me, or do I sound a little funny to you today? That's the best I can do for a joke. I know I look funny, but I've been having some kind of a some kind of sinus. I was going to blame it on Gary, but he's not here to defend himself today. So everything's got to have a name. It's got to be blamed on somebody. Yeah, wait, yeah, Gary, if you're watching, you're the one who did this, all right? Gary texted back and forth yesterday and praying for his wife, who was in the hospital much of the day yesterday, and said, "We're really not sickly people. It's just since we've been in Illinois." And I said, "That's why they call it Illinois." So, something about our wonderful state. But Ephesians is a great book. And you'll notice there are five times I mentioned, I don't know if anybody's found them yet, I'm going to show you where three of them are this morning and two of them tonight, where God mentions in this book heavenly places. We're talking about living in heavenly places. Of course, Jesus is in this heavenly throne in heaven, but we are down on this earth, as we talked about last week in introducing the book. But I want you to look at something today and consider this. When we consider the heavenly places as our standing in Christ. And that's really what the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about, and focusing on the doctrine of who we are in Christ, what He's done to make us who we are. And I want to focus primarily and emphasize this morning. I want you to get this. There's one phrase that every time I read through the book of Ephesians this week, there's one phrase jumped out at me in verse number 6. It's the last part of the verse there. Well, I got to mention it now because I'm so thrilled at this phrase. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved, in the family of God, all because of His grace. And I want to talk about our standing in Christ. Now, I don't mean when we get to heaven. I mean our standing today. What we have today in Christ. In fact, I want to change that to our present standing in Christ. Not in the sweet by and by when we all get to heaven. And sometimes I fear that we as Christians think about heaven or think about salvation as just a means to get to heaven. But we've got so much in this world today, and our standing in Christ is so precious and so dear to us today when we fully grasp what it's all about. And I'm talking about our present standing in Christ. The psalmist says that He is a very present help in our time of need. He's there when we need Him. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to figure things out. We can understand things today. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy His presence. We can enjoy His presence today. There's a number of verses that came to mind that are scattered throughout the Bible. I'm just going to put a couple on the screen and read them quickly for you today. In Galatians chapter number 2, and I want you to notice, he says, "I am," not "I will be," "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Our present standing, "yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Notice our present standing. We are risen. We're living in Him today. Colossians chapter number 3, verses 2 through... narrowed that down to verses 3 and 4. But I'm going to start reading in verse number 2. He says, "Let your affection on put your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Right now, our eternal life has already been started. At the moment you got saved, you entered into eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's something, when you think about it, we really can't understand, because eternity is eternity past and future. And our life is hid with Christ in God. In Romans chapter number 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Right now, we are in Him. In Romans 8, verses 35 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? as it, and by the way, we probably won't face those things in our lifetime. But even if we did, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. I love that. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm talking to you this morning about enjoying our heavenly places, enjoying these heavenly places, our present standing in Christ. Now, I'm going to go through and we're going to look at the first three of the five times you find in the book of Ephesians the heavenly places. Now, really, most of my message is my introduction. I'm going to get to that phrase that I gave you earlier in verse number 6 before we finish today, but I'm just overwhelmed with the fact that we are standing in Christ today, our present standing in Christ today, because of His love, because of His mercy, because of His grace. And I'm enjoying these heavenly places. When we talk about heaven, I like what the song says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We get to enjoy God's presence today. Sure, life is hard. Sure, we face difficulties. Sure, we face obstacles. And at the end of this life, this old mortal flesh, it just continually decays and eventually dies, and then we go to heaven. But even in the midst of all this death, in the midst of all the sorrow and heartaches of life, we can enjoy these heavenly places in Christ today and walk with Him today. Notice, if you will, we read the one this morning already, these heavenly places in chapter number 1. And again, with God, there's no past, present, or future tense. When God looks at us, He sees everything, all at the same time. It's not He sees yesterday and He sees tomorrow. No, He sees it all in the present. And I like that illustration that I gave you earlier. It's not original with me, that's why I like it. That it's like reading a book. You know, we read the book from the beginning to the end, and we see one page at a time and reread the plot of the book. But when God sees it, He sees it all at once. He sees it as one picture. He sees eternity past to eternity future. He sees it all the same. And we talk about being in Christ is not just something for eternity, it's something that we can enjoy today. Look, if you will, in chapter number 1, verse number 3 and 4 in your Bible, in the book of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have eternal life in Christ. I mentioned that verse earlier in Colossians chapter number 3, that our life was put, when we were saved, we were put into Christ. You know, in our shallow understanding, in our world where everything revolves around us, we often talk about receiving Christ and, well, I accepted Him into my life. And that is true, and that's the only way a child or a selfish person can understand it. But when we grow in the Lord, we realize not only we invited Him into our life, He first invited us into His life. We became a part of Him, and we now live in His presence in heavenly places. We have eternal life that is only in Christ. Not Christ in us, but we in Him. And we know that we are safe and secure today. We don't have to worry. You know, sometimes you try to share the gospel with somebody and say, well, when you die, do you know where you're going to go? Well, we'll wait and see. If you got to wait and see, I can tell it, guarantee you where you're going. You're not going to heaven. Because if you go to heaven, you know what you did to get there. And it's not anything that you did. You trusted Christ as your Savior. But we can not only know that we're saved, the Bible tells us how we can know for sure that we're saved and on our way to heaven, But the Bible also tells us how we can enjoy that life today. We can live in His presence today. And when we live in His presence, when we learn to walk with Him and pray and learn to read His book, and His book becomes, His Bible becomes a part of our life, there's no more any room for doubt. We know for sure we've experienced the presence and the blessing of God, and we know that we're saved and secure today. No matter what comes into our life, we know that we're saved. We have eternal life, and that life is in Christ. You stop to think about this. I'm going to live as long as Jesus lives. How long is He going to live? Forever. My life is hid in Christ, in God, in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live forever with you. Talk about security. There's nothing the devil can throw at me. If the devil could, you know, some folks say, well, I'm not sure if I'm still saved. Or I got saved, but I'm not sure if I can keep myself saved. It's a good thing we don't have to keep ourselves saved. And it's a good thing it's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Christ. If He's got eternal life, and our life is hid with Him, we've got eternal life just alongside of Him. We became a part of Him. We are in Him. We are hidden with Christ in Him. Then notice the second time we see that phrase in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 19 and 20. We didn't read down that far yet in our reading this morning, but look at verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in us, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. For above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Our present standing in Christ, we have eternal life in Christ, and we have eternal power in Christ. You know that the power that God used, that Jesus raised Himself from the dead, that same power is alive in us. The things that Jesus did in His earthly ministry, we have the same power. In fact, Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father and I send the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about walking on the water, or turning the water into wine, or performing or raising the dead, but we have the same power living inside of us that raised Jesus up from the grave. And we are in Him. And He is not only in us, but we are in Him in this present life. We have access to eternal power of God. We prayed for Brother Dice this morning. We're thinking of him this week as he undergoes another heart surgery. And I don't know, the last three or four surgeries he had, the doctor said, you maybe probably won't come out of this surgery alive. But I told him he's got more lives than a cat does. And he hasn't got to nine yet. God is a miracle-working God. And God is certainly able to. He has the power to do whatever He chooses to do. And it's not up to us to decide what God should do or what God should not do. But I'm convinced that the power of prayer that we have through the person of Jesus Christ is something we take too little access of today. We don't even begin to understand what God can do through prayer if we only believe in prayer. If we only believe that He was truly in control, that we are in Him, that that power is available to us, that that knowledge is available to us. I'm already in the place where Jesus is, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Now, He's sitting in heaven. That's where our head is. And He is ahead of this body. And we are trusting in Him. And we're resting in Him. We're confident in Him that there's nothing that can happen in this life that He's not already aware of. And there's nothing that we'll ever face that He can't get us through if we learn to just walk with Him. He has the power to move mountains. He has the power to knock down the walls. He has the power to take us through the waters and through the fire without being hurt or hurt or harm. It becomes a heart or something. Without any damage at all, we can come safely through on the other side. You help. I was thinking of this because my wife and I weren't real spiritual last night. We were watching the Jacksonville Jaguars play football. She likes the long hair, the quarterback for Jacksonville. But they were losing before halftime 27-0. You know, I prefer to watch a game when I already know who's going to win the game. Because then you're not worried at all. There's no cardiac arrest or anything during the game that you're worried about. Oh, how are they going to pull this? Are they going to make it through? At halftime, the score was 27-7. And I thought, I'm about ready to go to bed, but I'm just going to watch it just in case. But wouldn't you believe it, at the end of the game, they came back in the last second, kick a field goal one by one. But that the thrill of watching that in real time is exciting, but there's something that, and oftentimes when I watch games, I watch the highlights later, and you can watch a whole football game in 15 minutes by just watching the highlights, and you already know what the score was, and you're just wondering how they got from this score to that score. And you know, that's the way the Christian life is. We already know what the score is going to be in the end. We know that we're going to come out on the other side. And when we know what the final score is going to be, we want to be at least a bit worried about what's going on in real time. When I know that I'm on the winning side, I know that somehow we're going to come through and win at the end. And I know that God is everything in control. And it looks like we're getting beat real bad now. It's about time to throw in the towel and to quit. But God says, no, you just hang in there. You trust in me. And because I've got the power to do the supernatural. In Him, in these heavenly places, we have eternal life and we have eternal power in Christ. And then one other place I'm going to look at this morning, and we'll get to the message here in a little bit before we get done. We'll have a short message, all right? In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 5 and 7, the third time in this book you see that phrase, in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter number 2, let me read the verses, verse number 5 through 7. It says that, for when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have eternal grace in Christ. When you think about the grace of God, you talk about how God transforms our lives and makes us something we could not be on our own. His mercy forgives us of our sin. His grace transforms our life and gives us victory over that sin that once controlled our life. But that grace is an eternal grace. The grace of God. And it'll continue to grow as we walk with Him. And when we get to heaven, when we see Him face to face, the fullness of His grace, His goodness toward us will blossom. And we will see it all clearly then. But right now, we can be plugged into His eternal life in Christ. And we are plugged into His eternal power in Christ through prayer and His eternal grace in Christ. This book that transforms our life as we give ourselves to it. And God can get us through whatever He chooses to take us through. Because He knows the beginning from the end. And that's what I'm focused on this morning, our present standing in Christ. Our present standing in Christ, in heavenly places, in our present standing in Christ. I want you to look again at verse number 6 of chapter number 1. Oh, what a precious verse this is. To the praise of the glory of His grace, His eternal grace, His eternal power, His eternal life is all in Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And again, the emphasis is not in my grace, my understanding of grace, but in His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in Beloved. The wretched sinner that I am and who I am in Christ, I'm now accepted the Beloved, not because I've earned that that position in Him, but He simply has accepted us. He's provided a way for me to be saved, and He's allowed me to come into His presence where I can talk to Him today. Had a wonderful conversation with Him this morning, and a wonderful week talking with Him this week and telling others about Him and how they can know Him have a relationship with Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. And notice again, I am now accepted. It's not that I will be accepted. Oh, when we take care of all these things, but I am accepted just as I am. God refers to me as a saint. I mentioned that last week in the first verse. He addresses this book to the saints. A saint is a sinner that's saved by God's grace. Doesn't matter where we are in our progression of sanctification, but His sanctification in us. But God refers to the second that we get saved, we become a saint. God referred to the Christians in Corinth, that troubled church, as the saints of God. If you're saved, you're a saint of God. I know we're used to, some folks are used to religious tradition, you know, when you get saved and the Papa declares you a saint and you perform miracles and all this, all of a sudden you're a saint and now people can pray to you. Nowhere in the Bible is any of that foolishness found. But we are saints of God. We're separated. We're sanctified at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, and we are now accepted in His Beloved. Despite our sinfulness, despite our weaknesses, we are now accepted into the presence of Him. And notice in verse number 7 it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Notice that word redemption. He purchased us with His blood. It's His acceptance. He died for me. He shed His blood for me, that He could redeem us back from the devil who owned us by squatter's right. As He caused man to sin, He became the God of this world. And He was the one that was in control of my life. And Jesus shed His blood to purchase me, the price of His redemption. And He purchased me with His own blood. And He offers me forgiveness. That word forgiveness is a wonderful word. Forgiveness has the idea of releasing us from what we justly deserve. What I justly deserve, the wages of my sin, is what? Death. Eternal separation from God. But God offers me forgiveness. God has released me from the power of Satan. When we forgive someone, we release them of what they've done or whatever we think that they've done for us. And it no longer could. And by the way, you can decide not to forgive somebody and it doesn't bother them a bit. They go on with their life, it doesn't bother them a bit. But if you fail to forgive someone, it's going to haunt you for the rest of your life, and it's going to end up destroying your life if you don't learn to forgive. But thank God that He has forgiven us, and we ought to forgive others like He's forgiven us, and to release us. And then we have also, notice in verse number 7, the riches of His grace, according to the riches of His grace. We have the riches of His grace again, what we do not deserve, what He paid for and offers to us. And in verse number 8, He talks about He abounded, wherein He abounded toward us. His grace has abounded. It's poured out graciously without measure. You know, you're making something. Of course, men don't cook as much as women for the most part. I cook jerky. And you've got to mix the portions up just right, right? I know how to cook that. And it'll grill things outside. But you have a recipe and you follow things and you put a certain amount of something in. You put the wrong amount, it messes up. But God says that He just pours His grace without measure. It just keeps on coming. It just keeps on flowing. And where eventually all you can taste in your life and all you know is His grace, His goodness to it, His strength, and His enabling us to do what we could not do on His own. Thank God for His grace that has abounded toward us, that has poured out upon us. And then he says in verse number 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The wisdom according to his plan, his purpose, his understanding. And our wisdom, when we're wise, we learn to see things the way God sees them. And his prudence, his carrying out of, the word prudence means the carrying out of his plan or purpose in our life. Before this world was created, God knew me. Again, he sees everything. We see it as time progresses, but he sees everything eternally, all at one time. And he loved me before I ever knew him. He loved me before the foundation of this earth. He was crucified before the foundation of the earth. That's his eternal nature. He's carrying out his purpose and plan. In other words, what I face today, I don't understand. I can't comprehend it. I don't know what I'm going to go through tomorrow, but God already knows. In fact, not only God already knows, he's already been there. And he's there waiting for us. And it's up to us just to trust in him, our present standing in him. I know I'm saved today. He's with me today. I'm accepted in the Beloved today. And then I want to look at this today. Not only am I accepted in the Beloved in Ephesians 1:6, but also I'm enjoying his good pleasure. I'm enjoying his good pleasure. Another verse, and I wasn't sure exactly how to put these in simple, understandable, in low fruit, if you will. But notice a phrase that repeated in these verses. The first one in verse number 5, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to, notice this, the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. I'm enjoying the good pleasure of his will. Back in verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love. The good pleasure of his love. Thank God for his great love for us. We love him simply because he first loved us. And we're the good pleasure of his desire. I think I put these on the... No, I didn't put those on the screen. So I'm not going to put them up, I guess. But the good pleasure of his love, wherein he loved us in eternity past. In verse number 5, the good pleasure of his will, God's purpose and plan for our life. And I've learned the hard way many times that God's purpose and plan for my life is not what I would choose. In fact, I'd be better off to not let him, sometimes folks say he's my co-pilot. I'd be better off to just turn the wheel over completely. Let him be the pilot. In fact, just sit in the back seat and enjoy the ride. That's what Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor in heaven. You're trying to figure it out, just come to me. And take my yoke upon me. Just do what I want you to do, and you'll find that my yoke is easy. My burden is light if you just follow me and my will. The good pleasure of his will. And then down in verse number 9 of chapter number 1, I'm enjoying the good pleasure of his purpose. And verse number 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. The good pleasure of his purpose, his plan for me. You know, I was created, man was created, not just to glorify God. Everything in God's creation was created to glorify him, or to be a reflection of his glory, for he is the only glorious one. He alone is glorified above everything else. And he created all the universe to reflect his glory, to point to his glory. But he created man for one specific purpose outside of the glory of God, and that was to fellowship with him. God desires to have a fellowship with him. God desires me to walk with him, to know his eternal purpose now. Not that I understand everything in eternity, and not that I see him clearly today. I see him through a glass darkly, but then face to face. One day I'll understand better than I understand today. But it's not for me to try to figure it out. It's for me just to fellowship with him. and to walk with Him. And that fellowship began when I was born again, when I came to Him as a sinner and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, and humbled myself before Him and repented of my sin. And Jesus reached down and picked me up. As that psalm said earlier, just as I am, I came a sinner, unworthy of His salvation. And He loved me, and He forgave me of my sin, and He offered His grace to pick me up and to carry me on. And now I begin a new life in Him. And every day I grow in that life by fellowshipping with Him, by communing with Him, by talking to Him. And the mystery of the gospel that's spoken of, I believe in verse number 9, the mystery of His will, the mystery of the gospel is how God revealed Himself to us through the witness of a co-worker or a family member, or maybe through the preaching of the Word of God that points to the Word of God, the written Word of God that is the message of God's salvation recorded for us, and to see how that revelation, that Word continues to grow and continues to speak to us. That is God revealing Himself to us today. The mystery is things that I used to not understand, but now I'm beginning to understand them through His Word. And His Word guides us in the mystery of the gospel that's given to us through the Word of God. I'm thankful that I can know Him today, that I'm standing with Him today in heavenly places, and I'm presently with Christ and presently enjoying fellowship with Christ. I'm going to close with a song. I'm not going to sing the song, but I want you to look at the song with me. Page number 128. I'm not sure I can sing it right now, and I'm not sure how well you know this song, but the words of this song are so wonderful and so blessed to know that right now I am in Christ Jesus. I am standing in fellowship with Him. The song says, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, this love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love that cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Notice present. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Oh, what a difference our world takes upon it. The appearance of our world takes when we walk with Jesus Christ. In the last verse says, His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, and they will. The firstborn light and gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His, and He is mine. As long as God is, I am, because I am in Him. I am His, and He is mine. I'm enjoying my standing in Christ today. Oh, there's a lot of doctrinal things in this great chapter of the book of Ephesians, and a lot of things that, sad to say, a lot of folks would be bogged down to study, but I just rejoice in every one of those words. I study them out to be predestinated into His image and accepted in the Beloved. According to His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will, and to realize that I have all that right now. I don't have to wait till life is over. I can enjoy His presence right now. I can enjoy the fullness of joy right now. More joy than I can contain in myself. It just kind of oozes out sometime because you're rejoicing in what you have in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope that you know Him as your Savior today. I trust that you do know Him as your Savior. And I trust that every day is growing a little bit sweeter and a little bit closer to Him and understanding who He is and being a more of a part of His life. And that realizing that we are accepting Him. We are in Him right now. Let's enjoy what we have in Him. I'm going to ask you.